very nice, very fine audience this evening, and appreciate your presence. You have been such an encouragement to me, and trust most of all, I pray that every lesson has been one where we have been directed towards Scripture, and we've come to know more about how our Lord lives, how He, the nature of our God, and what God expects of us. I'll have to admit to you tonight that this is the first time I've preached this lesson. It's a lesson that I believe is absolutely crucial as I look at some of the challenges, particularly our young are facing today, regarding what is the Lord's will. I mentioned in every lesson, I think it's good for anyone to challenge things. And I do believe God wants, as Acts 17:11, those in Berea to challenge and test. And I do believe there are answers. I believe that many times we don't get answers because we are actually have missed the foundation. And I really do believe, brethren, in our current generation, that one of the things that we're lacking is understanding the role of the apostles. So tonight I've titled my lesson, Introducing the Apostles to the Present Generation. Now, as you can imagine, I got a lot of material in the outline, and I'm only going to touch briefly on some things. I've definitely given you an outline for further study. But I believe I can make this lesson plain and easy to understand, and I would say this, would welcome challenges. Let's get into the lesson if we could, and let's talk about the apostles and the great work of the apostles. My brethren, our Satan is unrelenting in trying to destroy the work of God. Even in the parable of the sower, we read about how Satan tries to remove the word. On the hardened soil, the birds came and took the seed away. And that's what Satan would like to do. If Satan could not prevent Jesus from going to the cross, Satan can't prevent the second coming. Satan can't prevent God from doing what he's going to do, but Satan tries mightily to either absolutely remove or distort the Word of God. So tonight, as much as anything, I want to show you God's eternal plan and how God has communicated that to us. We must get that right. We'll start off with something that I would think is very basic to anyone who calls themselves a Christian. Back in the Old Testament, there was a theocracy, and there was the old law that dealt both with government and carnal affairs and things, and it was the right law for a nation, for a people. But the New Testament is very different than the old law. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. God speaks to us through his Son. And as we talk about that, the implications are great. In Matthew 17, just glancing at this verse, the Mount of Transfiguration, you had the prophets represented, you had Moses and the law represented, and you had Jesus Christ represented. Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles, and that's not the way that was going to work. A voice, a cloud came, and a voice came from heaven, and the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We need to be serious about hearing our Lord. How does he speak? God speaks through Jesus, but how does he speak? Jesus wrote none of the New Testament. We have no epistles written by Jesus, but Jesus, through the direction of the Father, had a plan. And we're going to talk about that plan tonight. The intention of God was to give us a confirmed written word. And brethren, right now, this is one of the big battlegrounds. It's a huge battleground being fought in the church. We talk about the majority of churches of Christ, but some people call the progressive movement, but it's taken over at Pepperdine and at Abilene and even at Lipscomb and more, where there's a position being taken, at, like the theologians of the day, that the Bible is just a narrative. It's just a story. There's one a theologian that people are going crazy over. And he says, you know, the New Testament is kind of like a five-part Shakespeare play where you only have four parts. And what you do is you don't have the fifth part, but you imagine yourself being in the play. And he basically says the New Testament is like that. It's just kind of a story to inspire you, and then you use your imagination to do what's right in your own sight. That is a major error. And brethren, you would be shocked at the number of people buying into that. And that has been a major force in the divisions that have occurred in Birmingham and Huntsville, Athens, and other places. How does God speak to us? In Isaiah 50, I love the servant songs. We're familiar with Isaiah 53. There's four servant songs. And here in one of the servant songs, a prophecy of Jesus and what he would be like at the end of this servant song, here is the warning to men and women who do not want to take the light that God delivers. He says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? That servant is Jesus, by the way. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And we talked about this week. When you come to God, you know nothing. He knows everything. You simply say, Lord, speak, I'll hear. But there's other attitudes. There are people who want to have religion and they want to somehow be something in the church and they don't trust in God. Now, verse 11 talks about those people. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Notice, they kindle the fire. They create the sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, this you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We do not want human wisdom, human reason, human effort. We need God. As the Bible says in this verse implied, Proverbs 3:7, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let's talk about how God speaks to us. Let's talk about the New Testament. Let's talk about the work of the apostles. In John 17, and I would tell you the basis of my outline, really, is John 17. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed on the night of his betrayal, and it outlines the entire eternal plan of God. It outlines exactly why Jesus came and how, if somebody's going to find the blessings of God, exactly how they're going to find the blessings of God. Spend time in this chapter. I'm skimming over it tonight. In John 17, we read about why Jesus went to the cross. In verse 4, Jesus says, I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. You go through, particularly the book of John, and we're going to look at a lot of these verses in a minute. Jesus pointed out, I did not do one single thing. I did not teach one single thing. I didn't do anything unless I had direction from the Father. He is setting an example for his apostle and for us. In this action, I'm glad he did that. Remember what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thy will be done. And so as we see, in beginning in verse 6, we're going to read about the apostles. Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. And so what he did is he emptied himself. He took what the Lord said to do, and he did nothing else. Look at John 17, verse 6. He starts talking about how he taught the apostles. What did the apostles see when they spent over 3 years with Jesus? What was the thing they saw above all as he was teaching people how to have a relationship with God? He says, I have manifested, remember he's praying to God here, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things you have given me are from you. Jesus, over and over and over again, I tell you tonight, we're going to talk about a lot of verses over and over and over again, where Jesus is saying, I'm simply taking what was given to me. That's what I want you to do. If you want to glorify God, if you want to be a part of His plan, verse 8, for I have given to them, that's the apostles, the words which you have given me, they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Here's a term I want you to remember tonight. It's simple. You may say, Larry, this is oversimplification. I want to assure you it's not. God had words that was given to the Son. And these words were given to the apostles. And let me tell you something about these words, what men have done, what men have thought, what culture men had, whatever men do, will do, those words had nothing to do with human culture. They're given from God. There's a reverence that we have for God that we're going to have toward these words. Let me give you some of the verses, and I can't give you all of them. Look at Jesus' emphasis of His relationship to the Father. John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. Notice, there are times where Jesus will take no action. Jesus will not take action if He doesn't have instruction. Again, I'm going to move quickly through these verses. Verse 30 of John 5, I can of myself do nothing. What puts Jesus in action? What puts Jesus to do and teach something? He has to first do this. Listen to this. As I hear. Then Jesus, He hears. There's things delivered to Him from the Father. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus got that. I mean, Peter got that message during the ministry of Jesus. Jesus talked about in John 6:63, a hard sermon that people walked out on Peter. And Jesus says that the Spirit who gives life in verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And I like later when Jesus turns to him, you also go away? There are people getting mad walking out on Jesus. They didn't like His words. You could not like His words too. And you can walk out on to them. But I'll tell you what Peter recognized. Peter recognized something that I hope is in the heart of every one of you. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm not, if I get upset about the words of eternal life, I know it's my problem. I'm not going to leave the Lord or the words that He has and the words that God gave Him. You know, we're living in a time, we're in a postmodern age, aren't we? There are no rules anymore. I mean, I've mentioned it a few times as an example. I dreamed, I'll tell you, I never dreamed in my lifetime, I never dreamed it was possible that people wouldn't know who men and women are anymore. I never dreamed we'd get to that point. Postmodernism is like there's no reality. And there are people today, we don't want a church that's going to bicker over doctrine. I don't want us to bicker. But the idea of testing and reasoning, I'm telling you, you've read your New Testament, I want to follow Jesus. Well, let me tell you, here's what Jesus told us through the apostles. Jesus answered them and says, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. As a matter of fact, you want to test this. Jesus says, test it. Verse 17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus was very concerned that men understood that He was teaching nothing, He was doing nothing, unless it was given from God. You think His followers might think that way? A lot of people say, oh, that's legalism. Well, no, I'm just following Jesus. And over, I know this almost is the same point made 50 times, that sometimes the force of repetition, particularly when we're looking in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus wanted more than anything else for everyone to know the Father. And why he gave such emphasis here, he wanted to show, now here's how I serve the Father, and if you want to have a relationship with the Father, this is how you do it. John 8:28. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. There's that word again. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. That kind of reminds me of 1 Peter 4:11, doesn't it? If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Where do we get that? Is it some Church of Christ tradition? Is it some Restoration Movement philosophy? Is it coming from some philosopher? No. I get that from Jesus Christ. And you read through the book of John, this is a major repeated point by Jesus. There's some people say, well, we're not the Son of God. We're not the Son of God, and we can't be like Him. And that really doesn't apply to us. Really? Keep reading. In verse 30, as He spoke these words, the ones we just read, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word. How are we going to do that? Well, He just showed us. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We talked about this on Tuesday night. God's people are going to be a people who want to see us as God sees. And we are stubborn people. We deceive ourselves. We need light, and we need to be challenged. If you're going to be a disciple, truth is that which you'll pursue, and you'll be open about it. It's how God's disciples would act. You know, John 14, many of you heard these things. Let's go back through the ministry of Jesus. People say, well, you know what we need to love God? And I say, you're right, we ought to love God. What did Jesus' love for us do? What did He do? He went to the cross. Well, we've just been reading verses about Him going to the cross. Why did He go to the cross? Because He loved God, and He loved us, and He was going to empty Himself and only do what God directed. God's words and God's love are not contradictory. Look at verse 21 of John 14. It says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now notice the phrase here is used as commandments. And it says that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Look at the next few verses. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Is there a difference between his commandments and his word? No. They're talking about the same thing. And my Father will love him, and we'll come and make our home with him. Now look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, my commandment, my word, my words. I want you to understand there were words that are going to be delivered that are going to teach us, rebuke us, direct us, and later we're going to talk about how those words teach. They can be called command, they can be called words, but let me tell you one thing, they go part and parcel with the love of God. Somebody who has a different attitude toward His words and claim to love God, they don't know God. And I will tell you off the bat, again, I'm going back to Tuesday night lesson. One of the characteristics of the disciples of God is they are going to have a reverence and an interest in the written revelation of God. And you can tell pretty quick movements that do and don't do. It doesn't take you very long. And why I talk about that is being willing to be tested. Again, I won't re-preach Tuesday night's lesson. These words are given by God and not from the culture of men. And again, you can read John 17. He talked about, again, let's make this point. The eternal plan of God. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus had words that He gave to the apostles. And again, verse 14. I have given them your word. Now let me tell you what happens when the word of God is in the lives of men. It's been true then and it's true now. The world won't like it. You know, there's some movements today claiming to be non-legalistic. claiming to not have, to know the grace of God. And you know what they do? I'm not making this up. It's very commonly known. They survey the community. And they find out what they want to hear, what they want to hear preached, what they don't want to hear preached, what kind of worship they have. And guess what they do? They give them that. And guess what? They got all kinds of people coming to services. Do they have the words of God? All the words of God? I'm not trying just to be ugly to the community, and I don't go out here and try to stir up trouble that causes problems with people. But one of the things that I know is that when I have the commitment to the words of Christ, the world, we're not going to be popular with the world. And you can read the rest of the text. But let me make this point here, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What does that mean? Well, if you remember Sunday morning, I know it's a long time ago, but remember Sunday morning on the holiness of God, the idea of holiness or sanctification, it's the idea of one being set apart. The verses we just read, where Jesus basically said, I'm not going to act, I'm not going to teach unless I see God give me this message, is the example he set so the apostles could follow that example. Be like me. And therefore, we get to this point. What does it mean for us to be a disciple? You know, one of the things that made this church unique? And there are other churches in the area that would take a similar stand, and I think the church would be in fellowship with those churches. But in general, in the religious world, one of the things that have made Christians here in this congregation and others unique from many other groups, we take this position. We are not going to teach or practice anything unless we can give book, chapter, and verse 4. Another way of saying it is that if it's not found in the words that have been delivered, we're not going to take any action. And you know what? Why do we do that? Is that some men in the 1800s make it up? No, look what we just studied. This goes back to Jesus Christ and the example that he gave and the relationship we had with the Father and the thing that he taught over and over and over again to his apostles. Guess what his apostles did? They did exactly what they were taught. Please don't buy into the position that some people have, that these words are just a narrative. These men were with Jesus from the beginning. In John 17, 26, it says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. One more big point tonight, and this is something for further study. Remember these words. As you read through the New Testament, look at the word given, received, delivered, sent, authority, declare, make known, glorify. You see this concept found throughout the entire New Testament. It is the foundation of the eternal plan of God. Remember these words. The apostles delivered these words. And in John 17, 20, Jesus pointed out that if there is going to be anyone that is going to find salvation, if there is going to be anyone to profit from Jesus' ministry and death, and he's been speaking about the apostles and their future work. And in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The apostles have an awesome place in the plan of God. Now, I want just to think a little bit. Put your thinking cap on. I've got so much material here that I could not present in this lesson, so I'm just going to present some things that I think you already know. But I want to show you how Jesus presented the apostles to his followers. The word apostle is a name that Jesus chose. The Bible talks in Luke 16 about he chose 12 whom he named apostles.
The word apostle wasn't a name until Jesus gave it. I'm talking about as a title. This is a title Jesus chose for us to understand the role of these men. An apostle means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. And you can read in the outline the additional definitions. Now sometimes, like Bible words, their word can be used in a specific and a general way. In a general way, it could talk about anybody, one being sent. But we're not talking about the general way in this lesson. We're going to be talking about the specific way. Let me tell you how important the apostles were. You know, before he selected the apostles, you know what he did the night before? The Son of God, who created this universe, spent all night in prayer before he selected these men. You just let that settle in a little bit and look at the importance of these men. Later, we find accounts in the book of Mark, in Matthew 4, where when he came up and said, "I'll make you fishers of men," really, they already had some association with Jesus. They had already been followers of John the Baptist, and they immediately followed him. These were dedicated men. And when he named these men, he let people know who his apostles were. One more time, imagine men being trained by 3 years by the Creator of the universe. He picked the men, he handpicked the men he wanted to work with. And then he worked with them for 3 years. Imagine you being in the first century church and you meet an apostle. I want to tell you something. That would be significant. And you would listen to them and react to things they said and did in a very careful way. Jesus said in John 15:27, "You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." He's speaking of the apostles here. Now, there are some people that have some really strange ideas about the apostles. I don't think people have thought through this. I really don't. I've never met anybody that can hear an intelligent discussion. Do you know some people say that the New Testament is not a law? And I don't think it would take me very long to ask a question or two, but somebody that has that, I go, "Why do you mean it's not a law?" Well, let's look at the apostles. Jesus talked about what the apostles were going to do through his direction. In Matthew 16:19, talking to Peter, he says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What's the idea of binding and loosing? There are restrictions of things that people ought not to do. There are some things that people once couldn't do, they could do. We're talking about the direction of conduct. What's that called? You know, is there something immoral? The works of the flesh. There are things you shouldn't do. What do you call words that tell you things to do and things not to do? You call that a law. No, it's not law alone. You may say, "Well, that's just to Peter." Well, look at Matthew 18:18. You see the same language used for all the apostles. But here's the point. I've heard people all the time talk about, "Well, I want Jesus as my Savior." And I'm glad you do. But you know, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior unless you also have Him as your Lord. And Jesus said in John 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, your interaction with these words is how Jesus is Lord. But He's a merciful Lord. He's a wonderful Lord. And Jesus pointed out in John 15 that, look, the people, how they handle your words are going to be the way they handle my words. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they rejected my words, they're going to reject your words. And so again, we see, again, the attitude, the work of the apostles is the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrote nothing. It chose these men to work through. Let's talk about salvation. I've had some people, "Larry, let's worry about it. Let's not talk about doctrine. Let's not worry about these trivial points that you talk about coming through the apostles. Let's just save people. Let's worry about fussing and fighting." Again, I don't believe fussing and fighting is a careful study of God's Word. I'm not for fussing and fighting in the sense that sometimes people talk about it. I am interested in finding truth and fighting for truth. But how about this idea? Let's not worry about the apostles and what they said or didn't say. Let's just have people be saved. Have you looked at John 20? Here Jesus speaking to the apostles. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. This is after his resurrection. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said to this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 23. The words that are going to be delivered through these men is not only going to bind and loose, but look what else it does. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. My brethren, if we misunderstand and reject the work of the apostles, we have no assurance of salvation. The entirety of the mission and work of Christ comes to the work of these men. Now let's talk about the early church. So many people say, you know, when we study a verse, we need to understand who's speaking, who's been spoken to, and what's the occasion of speaking. Some people say, you know, we need to understand a lot of things about the interaction. And I go, amen. Let's ask this question first. In the early church, if somebody who was a genuine disciple, how did the early church view the work of the apostles? John 14. Not only did Jesus prepare his disciples, but he also had an additional teaching that was going to come after his ascension. In John 14, 24, he does not love me, does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We've already heard that a few times, haven't we? See the repetition? Look at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If you met an apostle, you met one who was guided by the Holy Spirit and was inspired. If you met an apostle, his words would be perfect. If you met an apostle, you're going to find not only would he have perfect remembrance of the things taught in the ministry of Christ, but Jesus said in John 16, 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And he goes and tell them, you're going to receive additional things. I'll tell you, if I was in the early church, I'm going to listen to an apostle. I'm going to listen to the apostle with the same reverence and care as if it was Jesus Christ speaking to me personally. And really, it is Jesus Christ speaking. And by the way, notice what the Holy Spirit did with the words that was going to be given to the apostles. In verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he'll tell you things to come. He's doing the exact same thing that Jesus would do in carefully handling words. And you know what happens when you do that? You're going to glorify God. He'll glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. You see, that's all I want to do is glorify God. And notice again, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he'll take of mine and declare it to you. We see this process of delivery, reception. And we read, and we won't have time to cover this, except to note it, inspiration means they didn't have to study. We don't have to know about the character or the Jewishness of an apostle in order to understand the words. The words were inspired. They were not dependent upon the culture of men. And really, as you go to the New Testament, you read about the holy apostles and prophets that would summarize the entirety of the New Testament. Now, let me give you another thing. I mean, I could keep giving you layers here, and we're going to finish in a few minutes. But if you lived in the first century, let's say here 4th Street was in the first century. It's just, you know, of course, we're in the wrong continent. But let's say 4th Street was Antioch. We didn't have a written word right now if we were living in the first century. You know what you would have within the congregation here? You would have men and women who had spiritual gifts. And do you know where they got those spiritual gifts? They would have had to have an apostle lay their hands on them. Not only could apostles work signs in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, but the apostles were the ones that could only get spiritual gifts. Again, I don't have time to discuss this whole study. But Simon saw this point in verse 18 of Acts 8. He says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Every church needed spiritual gifts. You know what you had to do? Exactly what they did in Acts 8. Somebody needed spiritual gifts, go bring an apostle in. There would be people probably in almost every congregation that had met an apostle and had spiritual gifts. That would certainly, again, raise the apostles up in the scale of their importance. Timothy was even reminded that the gift that was given him, as Paul wrote to him, he says, came through the laying on of my hands. That is the hands of Paul. What did the apostles' work do? You know it now. What did the apostles do? What's the great work of the apostles? They just took what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave to them and gave it to us. And so as we talk about the New Testament really are the very words that Jesus spoke in his ministry coming to us. Look at some verses. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. By the way, you know what that word tradition means? A handing down. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. We're coming back to this verse. This is the key verse in our study tonight. But the work of the apostles, they were delivery boys, if I could put it that way. Delivery men. They delivered. And they didn't add to it, didn't change it. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And then it talks about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Do you know one of the controversies are today amongst sometimes our younger brethren and older brethren? Do you know that some people say, get this, there is no instruction given of how local churches should worship, work, or be organized? Now, that kind of startles me when I got, well, we got a lot. But I've had some of my brethren almost repeating it. Really, there's just no pattern in Scripture. There's no instruction in Scripture for local churches. And a lot of people really say, we just shouldn't even deal with trying to figure out what local churches ought to be or not to be. Well, let's go to the apostles. Paul, are you concerned what local churches do? Listen to this. This is an apostle speaking. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, as I'll remind you of my ways in Christ. Notice this. As I teach everywhere in every church. It seemed like Paul was concerned about a uniform practice in the churches. Well, notice, he didn't just say this once. Chapter 7, verse 17. That as the Lord has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. There are a lot of people ridicule us. I go back to a pattern. Oh, you members of the Church of Christ, you're just interested in all the trivial points, and you're just trying to split a hair five ways. And maybe, no. We're trying to take the words delivered carefully. Would you reason with us? If we've been reasoned wrong, help us. But I think we got a reason, and look, notice, keep going. 1 Corinthians 11:16. A contentious man was trying to come with some other practice than what Paul had given. And he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we, that's the apostles, have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. The apostles and the churches of God were united. Now let me tell you, honestly, if you study the history of some of these controversies, this is the verse that a lot of my brethren no longer like. I wished I could be making this up, but I know of a man that I baptized in Christ years ago. He has pretty well stated on the internet that it is wrong to say that a woman, that a wife should submit to her husband. That in the book of Ephesians was just a cultural matter that the apostles took from the current culture. There are my brethren today that they want to be what they call more inclusive, and they want women to address the assembly. They want women preachers. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, this is a big issue in these modern, these more progressive churches. A large number of people going this way, you go, how can you go this way? You've got to remove the apostles. You've got to remove them. This idea of a uniform practice, people say, I don't care about doctrine. I just want love. You don't understand what love is. It's always connected to the words. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now notice this. As in all the churches of the saints. Later on in verse 35, this very bold statement is made. Made by an apostle. Paul didn't make this up. Paul didn't give this on his own accord. He received it. And he delivered it. It is shameful for women to speak in church. Now you need to define this term. The church is dealing with the assembly. It's why we don't have women preachers. Why we don't have women announcing in this assembly. Why is this so? Tradition? Culture? Look at verse 37. It goes back to the foundation of everything. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I know you know this. A lot of my brethren don't know this. These are the battlefields that's being fought right now and in some places being lost. And again, just note the verses. I'm going to skip through these that the apostles delivered commands. They commanded things. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he said, we command you, brethren, and if you don't follow the tradition, that which is handed down, then there's to be a marking. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 talks about obeying His word or else marking that one. You know what the big thing right now is? And see, some of our young people, they don't see the whole thing. They see little pieces and it looks really good. Somebody says, well, no, we've got to read the theologian N.T. Wright. We've got to read Francis Chan. We've got to, not that he's a theologian, but we've got to read these people because you see, we are of a Western culture, and they were of an Eastern culture. And if we don't understand the culture of the first century, we can't understand the New Testament. And can I say this with all of my heart? There is a place to look at culture, but the culture has nothing to do with basically understanding the Word of God. It can give you a nuance. It can help you with some small thing. But we can understand the New Testament without having to rely on extra-biblical sources. For the rest of the New Testament is not a revelation. Let me give you a few examples of this. Colossians 4:16. Culture. I talked to Billy this week. What's Coleman like? You come down to Auburn, I can tell you what Auburn's like. I actually, one time I joked, now I hope I don't offend anybody with this, sometimes ask me if I've ever done any foreign work. I says, no, I was only in another country just for a few months when I preached in Mississippi. And, you know, Mississippi is another culture, but not another country. We've got good brethren there. And so, but, you know, we have places different. They are different. They're different right now. They were different in the first century. And listen to this. Do we have to know everything about the culture of Colossae, everything about the culture of Ephesus, everything about the culture of Corinth, everything about the culture of Jerusalem, before we can understand these epistles? Colossians 4:16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And be sure you have a commentary by somebody telling you about the culture. No, it didn't say that. These epistles were expected to be distributed freely in the first century. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read by all the holy brethren. And then Peter talks about, listen, I want this written so when I'm dead, the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, on down to us, that we can read and we can be stirred up in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, our Lord and Savior. Brethren, don't let somebody close your Bible. Don't let somebody have you go read some awful that's a bunch of gobbledygook and make you suspicious of your brethren and shut down your mind to the pure Word of God. I'm not against reading the writings of men, but understand the difference between the writings of men and what the writings and words of the apostles. What kind of book is the
New Testament. It's a book that has delivered us with words. Let's talk about the book of Acts. What's the long word for the book of Acts? Have you ever thought about this? The Acts of the Apostles. What's another way we could phrase that title? What are Acts? They're actions. Do you know one way we could describe the book of Acts? We could talk about the examples of the apostles. One of the ways that really, when you look at the New Testament is given the words that led us to understand the work of the apostles. But I believe the New Testament primarily is in the form of an example. There are some of my brethren, they say examples aren't mine. Well, let's talk about that. What's the book to the Corinthians? It is a book written to the Corinthians to deal with specific problems at that time. There are commands that the Corinthians were given that were not general commands. One of them would be to take up money on the first day of the week. That's really an example. A command found within the example. That was not written to us specifically. It was written to Corinth for a specific purpose and for specific things. But now, would God deliver us an example and expect that to be binding? Listen to me. Yes. And let me show you why I know that. We have in these writings God's words. God could have, by the way, I've got some articles in the outline you could read and look at later. God could have given a bunch of laws. Thou should do this, thou should do that. You know what he did? He gave us examples. There's a few universal commands. You can go to Acts 2:38 and verse 39. It talks about this promise of you and to your children and those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's a general command. But you read very few of those in the New Testament. This is the writings of God. The book of Acts shows us commandments given to the apostles, even though that book is a book of examples. Acts 1:2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus, had given commandments to apostles whom he had chosen. There are commandments given. You could have it in the form of a commandment, but you also could have it in the form of an example. Here's the main verse, and then we'll draw a conclusion after looking at this. Can an example be binding? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Why did he deliver? An example. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you're familiar. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's talk about this example. There was a young man, a preacher, in LaGrange, Georgia, that I was very close to. Several years ago came to me and said, Larry, I don't believe that examples are binding anymore. I don't believe emphases are binding anymore. I only believe in command. And the first thing I said to him, I loved him. I said, brother, how do you partake of the Lord's Supper? What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? The point I want to make to you, when the apostle delivers an example to us, could it be binding? Is there a right way and a wrong way in order to handle it? He delivered what Jesus did on probably a Thursday night. They had the Passover. They had the supper. The room was picked by somebody else, and here is an example. There's some things we couldn't do. There's some things. How do we handle that example? Is there anything binding? Is there nothing binding? I believe God gives us examples, and we can use reason
and understand how to do it. Let me tell you. Let me go back to the Corinthians. Paul gave them this example. Was there a wrong way or was there a right way to handle it? Absolutely. That's why 1 Corinthians 11 is written. Look at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Notice, they were doing something wrong. Why were they doing something wrong? They were given an example. An example they could have reason from and know to take the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, to do it like Jesus. They added a meal to it. Was it wrong? Were examples not binding? Did it matter no matter how you did it? Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another. Somebody say, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 16 tonight, brother. They gave on the first day of every week. Yeah, they did. The money was to go to Jerusalem. They were to wait for Paul. Can you use that example as a binding example today? Absolutely. I'm not waiting for Paul. I don't send the money to Jerusalem. But I understand the significance of the first day of the week, and I understand that a congregation is to be involved in evangelism and edification. They have needs that every congregation has that would involve the whole world. And for there to be a contribution on the first day of every week, I have this example, and that example was delivered by an apostle, just like the example that was delivered in the giving of the Lord's Supper. An impatient audience tonight. I've got a pretty big load of them here. I hope you're following me. A couple more points, and then we give you the invitation. Do you know brethren today that are stirring up some of our young saying, oh, examples aren't binding? It's not just the contribution or the Lord's Supper that they're concerned with. The ones that I've dealt with that started planting these seeds, they want to go much, much further. Not only will it involve what a local church does, but it involves issues of morality. Of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Of everything that the Lord has revealed. Brethren, I really want to serve the Lord. And I know the only way for me to do that is to handle these words in as a careful way as I know how. Ephesians 2:20. Somebody says, I just want to have Jesus Christ alone. I do too, but what do you mean by Jesus Christ alone? No rules. No, that's not Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You talk about being the first century church. Here's what the first century church were dedicated to. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. One day we're going to die. One day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give account. I want to have my house built upon the foundation, upon the rock. We just had a vacation Bible school. Kids know this song. The rains came down and the floods came up. When the death comes, I want to be built upon the foundation of God. Let me tell you something about heaven. Not only is there a foundation in this life, we've read in Ephesians 2:20. Look at Revelation 21:14, last verse tonight. The new Jerusalem, the place where we can be with God forever, the place that every one of us wants to go. You and I are not going to get there without the apostles. And let me read this verse 2. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Restoring the first century church, this is the reasoning of men. Oh, no. My brethren, I'll never forget 1973, hearing the first concept of the idea of going back and just being Christians. Going back and taking the Bible alone and calling Bible things by Bible names and giving book, chapter, and verse for the practice. It sounded so simple. It was understandable because I knew Jesus was my Lord. His will does not change. And His path is a wonderful path. It's not going to do us any good to make friends with the culture of this world in order to get a few people in the church building. No, brother. The stand that I'm taking, I believe with all my heart, is firmly found in the words that were given. By the way, I'd love to talk to you. If you have disagreements, discussion. That's the only way I know to go to that place that I want to go to be with my God and actually one day meet these apostles. We can assist you in any way. We urge you. Come as we stand.